Lord, I my heart was really touched when Andy got up and shared. Because it's my heart to come alongside of people in this world and help them take a step in their journey with you. That's all I want. This is just to be a man who can come alongside of people and help them know you better. And I pray that today, through even the words that we share from this book of Galatians here, a letter that was written 2,000 years ago to a church, a new church that was struggling with identity and sorting through some of the same problems that we sort through. Lord, I pray that you will take something from the words that I speak today and let them go into the hearts of your people and let them hear your voice inside. Bless them and encourage them and help me to speak in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to read Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 through 5 for you, and I'm going to let you know that I left my notes at home, too. So I don't know if that means we're going to have an extra short sermon or an extra long sermon. I don't know, but I've got my PowerPoint slides, and I can speak from them. But I'd like you to hear the Word of God here. Dear brothers and sisters, Paul writes, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. Be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For we are each responsible for our own conduct. Looking for my other translation here. There it is. This was an interesting passage of Scripture. I've been using lately the New Living Translation. It's what I just read from to you. It's not that I don't like it, but it's just what it does for me. I was reading this to Carol the other morning. We were reading this particular area, and I pointed out to her, I said, it's not that they don't translate it well. It's just the emphasis when they redo it, they tie thoughts together with verses that I would do it a little bit differently. And so what that does is that gives us the wide range of understanding when it comes to this passage of Scripture. This very practical, shall we say, practical instruction about how to live with one another in the body of Christ. So I want to read it again. I want to read it from the New King James Version and give you sort of a little different take on this. And then we're going to come back and talk about a few power words that are in this passage of Scripture together. This is from the previous was a New Living Translation. This is the New King James Version now. He says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work. Then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. So backing up from this passage of Scripture, thinking of it in terms of the context, we've been reading through the book of Galatians all summer long, and I've been teaching out of that book that reminds us to depend upon Christ and Him alone. There isn't anything that we can add to what Christ did for us to make us any better, any more righteous. So there's that basic story of the gospel, the good news that Gary mentioned earlier here. In the last chapter, he ended that chapter by giving us a list of the fruit of the Spirit. He began to kind of step into kind of a practical application, and then he gave us a list of what he calls the fruit of the Spirit. It's what happens when a person invites Christ into their life, and Christ begins to transform their life. If I tell you, Trent, Christ wants to transform your life. Not only does He want to save you and declare you righteous, but He wants to transform your life. What kind of transformation is that? What does He want to make you? What does He want to do with you? What does that transformation look like? And the answer to that is the fruit of the Spirit. So Paul mentions the fruit of the Spirit in the last chapter. We're going to look at it now. But then it's almost like he says, now let me give you a very practical application of the fruit of the Spirit and living it out, what it will do in your lives, and how it's lived out when you live among the church, how you live your life. So what I'm going to call this is that this, what we've just read twice, different translations, is a practical application of the fruit of the Spirit in real life. How does the fruit of the Spirit affect you? It's one thing to use lots of lofty words about what we are called to do, and but it's another thing to see it actually how it's lived out among us. Now, what's so interesting is in the last chapter, the Apostle Paul said these words. Before he introduced the fruit of the Spirit, he said these words: "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another." If you bite and devour one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. Now, just kind of as a side note, I just want to ask you, who in the heck is he writing these words to? To who? Believers. The church. Wait a minute. I thought the church was where good people are. I thought the church was a safe place where we could come together and people would love us. Why does he need to write words like this to the church? I don't know for you, but for me, these words pretty much describe many churches, including our own, from time to time. We're supposed to be the people that are on a journey to learn how to walk with God. Then you have to ask the question, well, why in the heck does the Apostle Paul have to write words of warning to us about biting and devouring one another? Because we're on a journey. I love, you know, Andy, when you got up here and you shared, you painted a picture of a journey. And you're not done yet. Real people in a real relationship with God that falter and fail and struggle, but we also have a few victories. We haven't got it all together yet. But when you exist in a relationship that gives you permission to take that journey and honestly deal with it, wholeness can come to our lives, and these words can be important. So what's so funny is, you know, I mean, here it is, when you think about it, you think we wouldn't even need to hear these words, but Paul writes them to the church. And the second thing is, before we even deal with this passage, is just, I want to think back, okay, so I said, well then what does God want to do with Trent? What kind of transformation does God want to do in Trent? And Trent needs a lot of transformation, I'm telling you what. You wouldn't have got that in the Catholic Church. You know, you could have come in, sat, left in 55 minutes. No priest would have pointed you out or nothing, you know. But so if you want that, you know where to go. But here, here it all happens, you know, to us. We're just real people. The fruit of the Spirit. What is it then? What does God want to transform Gary like? What does he want to make Gary like? What does he want to make Fred like? What does he want to do with Pam? Love. Everybody say the word love. Love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. How about the next word? Joy. I don't know why we got this idea that spirituality is solemn and, you know, it's like people that are kind of like solemn and downcast and always serious about life, you know, when the fruit of the Spirit is joy. I mean, God wants to fill our hearts with joy. He doesn't want us walking through life downcast and, you know, side of blue. We were talking about attitude. We've been talking about attitude on Wednesday mornings with the men at the Band of Brothers. You know, and I remembered that attitude was also a flight term, like for airplanes. Attitude has to do with the pitch of the plane, you know. Nose up and nose down, I believe. But I was thinking about that for the last couple of weeks, you know. And attitude is like, no matter what comes your way, if you keep your nose up, keep your chin up, it becomes an opportunity, no matter what happens to you. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Now, these aren't laws. These aren't laws that he's saying, you've got to be loving and you've got to be joyful. And this is the fruit of the Spirit. When you turn your life over to Christ and when you trust Him, these are the things He wants to work in your life. This is what it looks like. Peace. Peace. Everybody say peace. Don't you all love peace? Not conflicting with one another. I mean, all of that. I mean, peace. This is the stuff that's supposed to make up the Christian life. Patience. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness, self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what God wants to put in each one of your lives, my life too. Now sometimes I look at myself and I'm far from those things. But those are the things that God wants to put in our lives. You want to know what it means to be a Christian or the practical outcoming of Christ living in our lives? It's those things. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Paul ends that whole section by saying, against such things there is no law. You have a law against gentleness? A law against love? And really, I think that all human beings long for these things. The hardest part for me is when I began kind of waking up to the fruit of the Spirit in my life, you know, and I just is that when you're going through life and when I stop for a moment and I'm frustrated or angry or worried or impatient, and then I stop and I ask myself, now what spirit am I operating in right now? Is this the Spirit of God that has me so impatient? If I'm grumpy, is this the Spirit of God? And we could stop right there and you could just offer that to the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm not acting quite right now, I know. Now, He doesn't walk away from us. He doesn't give up on us. He doesn't quit on us. That's the incredible thing. is you can be grumpy, and you can be impatient, and you can be all the opposite of these things. You're functioning in the flesh, and he doesn't turn his back on you. It's almost like he just sits there and waits for you to kind of go through your little tantrum, and then he says, are you done? Are you done now? Because I have something good to offer you if you'll surrender to it. All right. So now the practical application of the fruit of the Spirit. So Paul begins this section by saying, dear brothers and sisters. So now we're talking about he's writing to this church and he's giving them, well, let's see how this is lived out among you. Brothers and sisters. If another believer is overcome by some sin, if anyone is caught in a trespass, if you see somebody doing wrong in the church, outside of the church, I don't think this is exclusive to the church, but it has to do with a whole attitude about ourselves. If you, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly, he says, you who are godly. But the actual word there on the King James and the New American Standard both bring it out, say, you are spiritual. Should gently and humbly help that person back on the right path. Everybody say gently and humbly. That deserves some thinking about. But let's start with this idea of you who are godly. What in the world is he talking about? Or you who are spiritual. Do you feel very spiritual? If somebody said, you know, Janelin, is she spiritual? What does that mean? If he says, you who are spiritual. But you've got to keep it in the context of this passage of Scripture. Now, what I'm going to tell you is that what Paul means when he says, you who are spiritual, that the New Living Translation says, you who are godly, simply means this in the context of that, because he just spent a whole previous chapter using that word over and over and over again, that spiritual word over. Now, then he says, you who are spiritual. So they got to tie together. That idea's got to tie together. But I guess if I put it in my own words, it would be something like this. Spiritual means character, not a character, your character that is flavored, or I like to use the word infected by, the fruit of the Spirit. Character infected by or flavored by the fruit of the Spirit. To be spiritual doesn't mean that I have the gifts of the Spirit flowing through me. It doesn't mean that I hear prophetic words. I can hear God's voice. It doesn't mean that I read my Bible all the time or that I know how to pray. It has to do with character. It's the usual flavor of your life: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. What God is looking for in a spiritual person is that kind of character. Now, you might think that being spiritual is if a person says, you know, I had a dream last night. And it's like, and the person says, well, tell me that dream. And then they tell you the interpretation of that dream. You say, man, that's really a spiritual person. But that is not what Paul has in mind. He has in mind someone who has the character of the Spirit. That opens a whole door for a talk on the gifts of the Spirit, because the gifts of the Spirit are just gifts. And what happens is that a lot of people can be empowered by the Spirit of God. They receive His gifts, but they haven't grown in the fruit. It doesn't take anything to see something wrong in a person. It doesn't take really anything to have a revelation and say, you know what, God showed me about you and your secret life. I see a sin. But to know what to do with it and how to minister to a person, how to help a person, takes the character of God in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Being spiritual means living by the Spirit, and Paul defines that in the previous chapter. Listen to the different places that he talks about this. This is the previous chapter, so he introduces this idea of spiritual. He says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives." This is the New Living Translation. Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Verse 18, he says again, "But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are under not under obligation to the law of Moses." Down in verse 22, he says, "Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. There's no law against these things." And then verse 25, he says, "So we are living by the Spirit. Let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives." And then he turns around and he says, "You who are spiritual." You think all that's supposed to tie together? I do. So first of all, Paul kind of qualifies. In the church, then he says, "If anyone in the church is caught in some trespass, you who are spiritual." This isn't just anybody's job. "You who are spiritual, restore such a one." Help that person. They put it in this. So let's kind of think about that for a moment. The other translations, both the New American Standard and the, say, "Restore such a one." Restore. Everybody say the word restore. The Greek word for that simply means to mend a net. Remember the days when they threw out fishing nets like that? And the fishing net would break. There would be a break there, and then they would bring in. There was constant interaction between fishermen and their nets. They're mending their broken nets. That's what it means. That's the word Paul uses there. The net got broken. When you see a brother or a sister and they're faltering and they're struggling, we're called to restore them. Those who are spiritual, those who have their character touched by God, now are called to bring some sort of restoration to that. Help them mend. Which is sometimes not what happens in the church. Set right is another translation of that word. To set it right. Like a bone's been broken. I want to repair the bone. We used to have a saying here. In the early part of the North County Christian Fellowship, I didn't invent this phrase, but I heard it somewhere and it caught on. We'd say it all the time. Remember, the Christian church is the only army, and we are an army. It's one of the only armies that shoots its wounded. That's what happens when a brother or a sister is struggling and falters. And we kind of, we get on our high horse and we go, you're failing. Look what you've done. You better get right. We don't know how to deal with it. We're called to come alongside that person and help them mend. I used to say, it doesn't take really a whole lot to see anything wrong in something, but how to get it fixed, that's a whole other story. And we're pretty good at pointing out the wrongs that we see. But this whole passage of Scripture is about helping one another mend, helping restore. Jesus quoted this passage of Scripture. It comes from the book of Isaiah. But there's a couple of prophecies here in this Matthew passage I want you to kind of think about. Just in this short thing, it's talking about the Messiah, and then it says this: He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. Sometimes that's what we do to one another. So we've got a candle here that's just about, it's flickering, about to go out. Well, I'm going to help that candle. And we blow it out. Instead of fanning it. That's the picture that Paul's getting. He's giving to this church. If you bite and devour one another, he says, watch out, you'll destroy one another. And then he gives that whole little talk on the fruit of the Spirit, what the character of God is in our life. And then he turns around and says, now let's see what that's going to look like. If you see somebody that's struggling, somebody that's caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, you who have been infected and flavored by the fruit of the Spirit, restore that person. Help them mend. Another word. I mean, it's like he takes this whole thing to like an extreme. I mean, I love the way this passage of scripture flows, because he says he doesn't let up. You know, he starts with that, you who are spiritual or you who are godly, and then he says gently and humbly. I think some of us get our cues from those Old Testament prophets. I think we kind of get stuck in those Old Testament ideas of the bony fingered prophet that puts his, you know, finger in a person's face and says, I see. Look what you did. But Paul like trips over himself in this passage of scripture. You know, it's like if you see a brother or a sister caught in a trespass, if you see them struggling, if you see them in sin, you who are spiritual, restore them, mend them, help them to put it right, gently, in a spirit of gentleness and a spirit of humility. Don't be personal. 8 years ago, my former wife left me. This church went through turmoil. I remember I took a leave of absence from the ministry. I stood up here in December of that year, and I told them what was happening. I had a church full of people, and I told them what was happening. And they began to pray. They prayed for me. I remember. Came up and supported me, hugged me. It was good. The following 6 months, I was involved in a day-to-day journey. I went away to counseling, a counseling center designed for missionaries, you know, and pastors who were in this kind of situation. We tried to get her there to that event. She even showed up there for a short period of time and then said, I'm out of here. I dealt with that. I dealt with that situation. I lived it day to day. I got to a crisis point in my own life after I realized this is over. And I closed the door. It was not easy for me to get there. I did it before God, and I did it with Him. And I came back, but that decision was made. But I had several dear godly people came to me and again, shall I say, judged me. I had one couple come into my home. They had no idea the circumstances, had no idea of how much counseling we had, had no idea of what it took for me to get to that decision. But they came and sat in my home and looked at me and just said these words over and over again, "You're deceived. You're deceived. You're deceived." And finally, the only way to get these good, godly people to be quiet was to say to them, you need to leave my home. They were breaking my heart. It was not easy to come to that place. It was not an easy thing, decision that I made. I'm not making any excuses. I'm not justifying. I'm just saying when people who are in that place in their life finally come to make that decision, the last thing they need is a church to stand in front of them and say, "You're a sinner." It's a hard thing to walk through divorce in a church, in an evangelical church. Believe me, I wanted to run away from all of you. I wanted to go to an island somewhere and just not be in front of people anymore. I tried to quit, but God spoke to me. You need to stay. You stay there. And be with those people no matter what. Because they need to see that real spiritual people walk through difficulty and can survive. And so I hung in there. Many of you know that. I stayed. I stayed with you. Lost a lot of people who couldn't handle that. And that's okay. I don't judge them for it. But we all said early on, the Christian church is the army that shoots its wounded. We'll never do that. But we did. We have to learn something different. We have to learn how to come alongside of people and put our arm around them and know that God can speak to them. God can take care of them. It's not our place to judge them. It's our place to love them and try to help them mend. In many ways, we're like the old Pharisees in the Old Testament who were so stuck on the law about Sabbath that they missed what God was doing when Jesus healed on the Sabbath and they said, "You're working on the Sabbath, aha!" You get it? Jesus specifically healed on the Sabbath to confront that in them. And other things that he did to confront those sort of their narrow sort of idea of the law versus what God was doing in people's lives. I have a high value for marriage. I have a high value for marriage. It was not an easy thing for me to come to that place. What's so interesting is Carol and I were sitting in the restaurant this week, and there was a gal that hasn't been to church for ages. I hope she's not here today, but she hadn't been to church for ages. She walked through a divorce, but there she is sitting there with a couple of kids, and her husband isn't there. She's remarried now, doing well in that sphere, but she hasn't been to church. And she turned to look when she saw me. She struck up a conversation, came and sat with us, and we were talking. She says, "There isn't any place I go that I don't feel like I got a big D up here on my forehead, D for divorce." I know that feeling. But that was so strong in her that she just stays away. Do we really believe in grace? Do we really believe in forgiveness? Do we really believe that God is at work in people? Yeah, there's a time to restore people. We need to restore them. mend them. So in a spirit of gentleness, that was not very gentle of some people that came. I had another person that came and sit in my home and looked at me. They said, Jesus said you can judge them by their fruit. And we've looked at your life and the fruit is not good. Can you believe that? I mean, it's sitting in my living room. They say that. I'm not done yet. I'm not done yet. My fruit isn't ripe yet, but I think it's there. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Gently and humbly restores them in a spirit of gentleness. And then the way this passage reads, I'm going to try to hurry it up because I don't have notes, so I'm just kind of dragging my feet here. How you doing back there, Bobby? That's all right. That's all. You must have needed the rest. Dear brothers and sisters, thank you for lightening the atmosphere a little bit. Thank you. I know that needed to be done. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path, being careful not to fall into the same temptation. It almost one of the things that this is one of the few places that I struggle with this translation because I don't think it puts it out quite as strongly as it should. And so I love the way that it comes out here. He says, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of gentleness. And then it's like he says, each one looking to yourself so that you too won't be tempted. It's almost like as fast as he says, restore them, he says, but be careful. Because the temptation when you're in that place is so great. To look down. Being careful not to fall. And the other translation says not to fall into the same sin. And that's what the other translation said. But I like this. Look into yourself that you too will not be tempted. The temptation may not be to fall into the same sin. The temptation may be to be prideful. Aha! I would never do that. Careful. Look into yourself that you too will not be tempted. And then there's this crazy thing. It's almost like this is not another thought. All this ties together. He says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Sometimes we are called to help a person mend. Sometimes we are called simply to bear with them. We don't fix it. We just walk alongside of them and lighten their load a little bit. Because not every situation is ready to be fixed. They're not ready to work in it. God's not ready. It may take a big thing, you know. But then sometimes we just walk alongside of them. I know. I weep with you. I pray with you for strength. I hope this comes up. When I was finishing this up, this song came to me. And I want to share the words with you. Yeah, I know. You sang that yesterday at a men's conference. I can't believe that. Kumbaya. The road is long with many winding turns that leads us to who knows where, who knows where. But I'm strong, strong enough to carry him. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. Familiar to you? You remember this word? So on we go. His welfare is of my concern. No burden is he to bear. We'll get there. For I know he would not encumber me. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. If I'm laden at all, I'm laden with sadness that everyone's heart isn't filled with the gladness of love for one another. It's a long, long road from which there is no return. While we're on the way to there, why not share? And the load doesn't weigh me down at all. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. What law would that be? To love. And then he finishes off this passage. This is sort of my transliteration, by the way, of this idea of bearing one another's burden. Don't be too quick to try and correct them. It's not your job. Early on, my early Christian faith, I would have been just like that. I see something, I've got to fix it. I see a person doing wrong, I got to go to them. I mean, early on, that would have been. Boy, did I have to learn, both through my, the lack of result in that, watching me blow people away and blow out their candle instead of fanning it. I mean, I've done all this stuff, and I've also lived it on the other side. That's the stuff that young preachers can't get. You see, you can learn all the words to say, and you can read the scripture, and you know God, but the fruit of the Spirit takes time to grow in a person's life. There's no other way to do it. When I was in the first Bible school, I was a 19-year-old, 20-year-old guy sitting there with in a church history class, and they brought in this little old gal, and she said, young men, realize the gifts of the Spirit are free. They're given freely. The gift to preach, the gift to teach, the gift to counsel, gifting ministries, all those ministry operations, those are gifts, and they're given freely. If a gift is given, you don't earn it, you don't deserve it. But fruit, that's something different. You plant a seed, and you water it, and you hoe it, and then in like 6 months, you got a tree and you got fruit, right? Is that right, Calvin? It is. 6 months? Are you sleeping over there too? You and Bobby Horn need to go get some sleep. Does anybody have any idea? It's like, let's just think about it. I'm going to plant an apple seed, and now I got a little, sprout. How long do you think it's going to take? 5 years of watering and nurturing and caring for and pruning and all that stuff. There are some things that may come up a little bit quicker, but it takes some work and some effort and some stuff to grow fruit. Guess what? The fruit of the Spirit is grown in our lives. It's not a gift. It takes time and nurturing. I'm the vine, you are the branches, Jesus said. My Father is the vine dresser. He's watching over you, caring for you, growing the fruit of the Spirit in you. And then they have this little thing at the end. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I mean, that's the whole caution in this whole passage. It's like it breathes at us of humility. It breathes at us of gentleness and humility. Don't be too quick. Take a deep breath. If you see someone faltering or struggling, just take a deep breath and say, God, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to do anything? Maybe the first thing you're called to do is just hit your knees and pray for that person. God, I pray for Gary. you know, I saw what he did. I saw what he said. And I just pray, Lord, that you would restore him. And if I'm supposed to do anything, you know, then help me to know what to do and how to do it. What if we just started there? We could change and transform the atmosphere of a church and of the people of God. Now, my final words are here. You know, I mean, we talk about this kind of thing, and this is not, it's like, this is human character, human nature. The church is the place where we're supposed to learn how to do it differently. But guess what? When we first come into the church, we don't know how to do it. And this takes time to grow. Every church struggles with this stuff, including a New Testament church that Paul had to write a letter to and remind them. But love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control flavor your life, and then learn how to live that out together. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you for these people in this congregation. I thank you for their love. And I thank you that these things are present in them. Maybe not all the time. We don't always live it out right. But God, help us. Remind us when we step over the line, when we just don't quite do it right. Help us to learn from it. And help us to be your people that shine your love to a world that needs to hear something else. Bless these words today. In Jesus' name, amen.